All right, let's go to prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your eternal word that has been given. Most in here profess faith in Christ to bring us to God. And what a salvation we have. A God who cares about us, who has things to teach us through all that is in this broken world and our broken hearts. A God who is faithful when we lose perspective, when we're sloppy. A God who has made provision for us in your word, through your spirit, among the saints, for us to be faithful to the end. So would you help us as we look at your word tonight, and as we have time in prayer, would you work in your people individually and in a way that builds what you are desiring to build. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Remind, in these three verses, three times we have this idea of reminding. Then again in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. In light of the seriousness of what is at stake, eternal life in the eternal kingdom with the King of that eternal kingdom. That's what's at stake. Therefore, verse 12, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Why? Because what you have been given is precious and it's under attack. But the gospel is sufficient. Stay focused there. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Well, these things, specifically, we're talking about verses 3 to 11 here in chapter 1. But as you look at this, as he continues his, throughout this letter, you start feeling this same theme running through the rest of this letter. In chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he refers to the second letter, so talking about a letter that came before. Remember, Peter may not even have met these believers personally, according to some that I read. He may have been in Rome, writing to those in Asia Minor. We're talking about a common body of truth given. Not maybe something he didn't give them personally, but this was something that was being passed on. Peter preached it. Paul preached it. It was in the established community of Jesus followers. These guys, it was a local body of believers, a healthy church. What did they pass on? 1 Corinthians 15. Now make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The same idea in Jude chapter 3. Remember, that's a parallel book here to 2 Peter. And in Jude 3, he says, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. This is the common confession, but that all believers profess and live. Why do we need to be reminded? If they already knew these things, if we already know these things, what causes facts you believe to fade? Can you add anything to that list? This was 2 weeks ago you said this. Not looking to spend a lot of time on here, but I do want us to think about this idea of reminding so that we welcome reminders here. Why do we need to be reminded if we already know it? What causes facts you believe to fade? Can you color anything that's said up there? You don't have to read through it all, because what comes to your mind? What causes facts you believe to fade? What do you think, Mom?
Out.
Okay. If not actively living these facts. Go ahead. Why do we need to be reminded if we already know it? What causes these facts you believe to fade? Yes, Andy.
I think we are bombarded by
So when we're constantly in the social world versus our church world, maybe it makes it hard to remember.
With secular worldview, more than gospel truth. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, to not be conformed to this world, be transformed, is a constant battle. That it's not something that you're going to fall away to the world. It's a thing of you're constantly being inundated with something, even when you've made choices and said, this is valuable for us, this is not valuable, this is right, this is wrong. You're still being bombarded by facts, okay? And the facts are not neutral. Again, I told you, I think we failed when we said Little House on the Prairie is safe for Christians to watch. Maybe, but if you're not careful, you're saying it's possible to have a good morality apart from God. Good morality apart from God. It's very dangerous, which is what leads to us saying, how can a good God let all this happen when I've sought to follow him so faithfully? We get a man-centered view of the gospel. We're bombarded with a secular worldview more than gospel truth. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Where, here, Stan? Okay.
Yeah, just thinking a matter of priorities, like our minds are not vacuums, like we, or our hearts, I should say. And so if we're not deliberately focusing on something, something else replaces it. And so if we're not making the gospel first and foremost, and that's not to say we just have to walk around saying the words Jesus all day long, but if we don't start the day with, and I'm not perfect about this, so don't take it like that from that position, but if we don't prioritize it to keep it front and center in some way, it so easily slips into something else without even thinking about it.
Then slips to something else without knowing it. Yeah, where, go, Jim.
Yeah, sort of what he just said. Whatever reason, whether it be busyness, turmoil, or 5 to 10 kids in your house, one might slack off in his reading, praying, and meditating as you get those reminders from God's Word.
Yes, and these aren't even all evil things. You know, remember, I keep thinking about the parable of the soils. It says the cares of the world. The cares of the world. And there it's not saying that those are all evil. The things that you have to deal with inside of this world, it said they choke the word and the word becomes unfruitful. Remember, we've been talking about that. Where was it? Up here? Jonathan? It's coming. Here you go.
It's easy to make the mistake that to think of thinking that because these truths are so fundamental and basic to
yes.
what it is, or what it is to be a Christian, that they'll be the easiest things to remember. But we have to remember that we are living with depraved minds, and as fundamental as these truths are, they're completely opposite of where our human nature, our minds will take us. And so we have to constantly be fighting against that. And also just thinking, like, in as much as you can, we know things, but you forget them all the time anyways. And it's not like we have to constantly be meditating and reminding ourselves of things before it slowly starts to affect how we think.
Okay.
But it's not without a lot of practice.
Remember?
That it actually changes.
Remember, I told you that really impacted me as everybody's wrestling with what TV shows and movies to watch. They go, how much immodesty or nudity or how many dirty words? And remember, they said the worldview is there with the things that you're not focusing on. Not focusing on as you evaluate. You put all the worldliness into immodesty and into dirty words. And forgetting what that it slips because you say it's so basic. We won't betray them. Nicole.
I think part of this was said on the previous slide that, like, we're focused on, like, more facts, new facts, bigger facts. But, like, if we're building a building of faith, the original things that we know, that foundation can't change. The foundation has been poured. It can't change. And so I think it's an important thing. Like, here in America, we think about, like, building, like, things are built relatively quickly. But go down to Mexico, you get a foundation that was poured 20 years ago that you're only building the roof on now. And the thing of, you still need to know the dimensions, the depth, the information of that foundation in order to know how tall of a building you can build, how wide of a building you can build, what types of materials you can use and things like that. And I think it's, we get so far away from the foundation that we are just worried about what's above ground, what everyone's seeing right now, what we're dealing with at the moment.
Okay. Assume. So assume foundation. You know that's what we're arguing for in Sunday school. I draw the gauntlet. You guys say it's not important. And I say everything that I've ever studied, everything. See, you'll hear my dad and I disagree, but we're in firm agreement. Listen, that you don't have a wide enough and deep enough foundation for the things that we're focused on, and therefore we're focused, like Nicole said, on the window dressing. The things that we're arguing about are not the absolutes, and the absolutes aren't living. There isn't a love for God that shows by a love, a meditation on His Word day and night. There's not a hermeneutic. You're so confident to go, if I haven't seen this or studied this, it's irrelevant. If the background that I grew up in said this wasn't important, or I saw them be hypocrites, then your experience is trumping reality. And you're not realizing that you don't have to read all the books. You don't have to study them all. But the fact, we're going to talk about that here tonight. How do the very basic things in our doctrinal statement, I'm going to put them up here in a little bit here. Again, I'm going to say, what would prove that we are living those basic essential things? What would undermine those things inside of a church? Meaning, we're not faithful to the gospel, all while you think you're following your convictions, whatever the Lord leads you, and I can't bind your conscience, and you can't bind anybody else's, and you could be standing in defiance against the head of the church, all by saying, relax, you're focused on the wrong things. We're talking about foundational issues here. Peter, we're going to see that. You see that in here? Remind, his death is coming. He said, if there's nothing else, this is where we need to focus. Was there anybody else? And then I'm going to move. Sheldon, go.
This kind of reminded me of when God told Israel to go into the land of Canaan with Joshua to conquer the land. We immediately see a great victory and with Jericho. And then it's amazing that even though Joshua and the people were doing what God had commanded them to do, you see an amazing defeat when they went up against Ai because of disobedience, or maybe they should have. I always envisioned that with the lack of prayer and with the lack of determination, they just basically said, yeah, just send 3,000 men, I think we'll be fine. I mean, they almost approached their battle as casual without being serious about the enemy that's in front of them.
Okay.
And even when they made the treaty with the strangers from...
Right.
Like, they were doing what God had told them to do in the land, but it's amazing how much disobedience comes when we get comfortable in thinking we're in God's will, we're doing what He commanded us to do, that we get too comfortable, that we don't realize that the enemy is all around us.
So So there's many pieces we don't have, so we're missing, but we don't know everything, but it seems there that there was a complacency. Now be careful, because it's easy to say, Achan did this. Achan did this. Remember, his wife and children were stoned along with him, but remember the corporate solidarity of we have sinned. Who else noticed what happened? And you go, nobody? Nobody? But even so, they had to care. In here. Do you realize when they're, the things that I said that I feel we have sinned by not church disciplining, how you and I treat the body of Christ in here in ways that we differ on, okay? Do you realize we're not just agreeing to disagree? If we get this thing wrong, we all will suffer. And you go, yeah, we suffer for you, John David. That's right, you do. You suffer for Pastor John, and we suffer for each other. And you know what it is? It's not just our suffering. It's the name of God is being tarnished through this stuff. So that why do we need to be reminded? Because it slips, because of all the other busyness thing, the Gibeonite deception, you're definitely led to believe that something was missing there with Joshua and seeking the Lord or something there. Anything else? Then I'm going to go. Charles, go.
I also think of the verse, whoever's trained as a scribe will be able to pull from the old and the new, or something like that. And so, as others were saying, I think it's part of the nature of teaching is to make sure that it's repeated enough so that it's remembered. I think that, you know, the more that we build up our listening to what's being taught, then we'll be able to pull from it at the right time in the future.
Repeats the foundation. Good teaching repeats the foundation to build on it. Thinking about the scribes and the intention, the accuracy, the precision that they were supposed to have in passing the law down to the people. To somebody else? Okay. When we don't see how it lives, there's a disconnect from the words and our life. And when there's a disconnect between the words and our life, it shows we don't really believe what we think we believe. Pressure exposes what we really believe, and we forget what we say we believe. David says, our memory fades fast when the pressure is on, or when new and attractive teaching comes along. That fits with what Nicole was saying. New teaching. I don't know if you got the chance to read the article I sent around about Rick Warren. That's big. Everybody's been talking about this. Everybody. This is big in the SBC here, the SBC convention. Remember what I said? You could say what you want about we're not SBC or we should be SBC, but these major denominations are arguing about the things that all of us end up dealing with here. And so Rick Warren stood up, made a big deal here and said, I want to speak up for millions of Southern Baptist women. I believe their spiritual gifts, their leadership gifts and talents are being wasted, said Warren, who considered himself well-positioned to make the case for women as the elders and as the teaching pastors in a church. And why was he well-positioned to make the case? Given his prominence, his tender heart, and his thick skin. So he said he knew it would be shot down by the Southern Baptists, but I feel for millions of Southern Baptist women, their spiritual gifts, leadership gifts, and talents are being wasted. Now, this is a big deal that goes way beyond how we think, you know, the role of women inside of the church, the role of anybody, the role of leaders, the structure of the church. This is a big deal. Rick Warren hasn't gone away. I remember that when I was down at Bob Jones, and they were standing, you know, they were separatists, and they were away from all the rest of the evangelical world, and I couldn't believe how many people in the dorms were reading The Purpose-Driven Life. You know why they were doing that? Because he wasn't on the radar yet down there. So they hadn't figured out that he was on the naughty list, okay? Well, if he's not on the naughty list, then you have to ask, why is everybody reading it? We're not picking on Rick Warren. We're saying, if he is writing something that is going around that much, he's speaking to a felt need. Well, then what are the felt needs here? You know he's on 94.5, the station many of you think is too old-fashioned, but that station faces the dangers we're talking about is we recognize the same thing that makes music relevant is what makes preaching relevant. We say it appeals to me. It is understandable. It's valuable. Old doesn't mean right, but we need a careful grid with both, well, with our music, with our counseling, with our preaching. This, I'm looking for a Christian counselor. And some will say, well, you don't like Christian counseling. No, I don't like you saying it's Christian, therefore it's good. You just don't like it because it might disagree with you. What's the grid on which you determine whether it's Christian counseling? Christian music, Christian gospel preaching. All of it's under the headship of Christ. Think through the implications for ourselves. We're not merely picking on Rick Warren here. You needed to read that article. If you didn't, go back and read it. But we're talking about a confessional foundation that dictates practice. There's the formal words. A confessional foundation. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. A confessional foundation that dictates practice. We're talking about the faith versus faith. Here's a quote from that article. From the start, Rick Warren is saying, our unity has always been based on a common mission, not a common confession. For the first 80 years of the SBC, we did not even have a confession because the founders were adamantly opposed to having one. The serious fidelity called for to a confessional article on the nature of Christian ministry, Pastor Warren contends, is the death of the basis for cooperation upon which this body was founded. Again, he asserts, that basis, a common mission, not a confession, was the founding genius that made the SBC great. Forceful verbiage, but quite wide of historical truth and the biblical standard of Christianity. That's what Tom Nettles said. Tom Nettles used to be the church history guy at Southern. Southern Seminary is amazing. It's one of the few that we get excited about, Boyce College too. But part of why you feel a little hesitancy from us is we don't realize that these places aren't silver bullets. There's been massive upheaval inside of Boyce and Southern here over the past couple of years. Nettles is part of that. And I've been thankful for him for a while. It doesn't mean he's right with everything. But here, as he writes here, this article here, he's saying that it's wide of the historical truth and the biblical standard of Christianity. Warren's open letter invites Southern Baptists to a missiological souffle. A missiological souffle means the mission is all up in the air for everybody to do what they want because there's no confessional faith. He's saying we have the same mission, not the same confession. What happens if we focus on faith apart from the faith? What happens? What happens if we focus on faith apart from the faith? What happens? Stan.
Yeah, just think it simply is, what are we basing our faith on? Like, if the faith has no common denominator, what are we looking to say that we have faith in the first place? Faith in what? And what ties us together then with others that are, quote, in that so-called faith? There's always some measure of something as a standard that has to connect.
What is the tie? Now, he said the mission is the tie, okay? And we have to think through that. Where are you going, Dan? Oh, you're going right here then, Nicole. What is the tie? Okay? What happens if we focus on faith apart from the faith? Nicole?
Then we've bought the lie of American Christianity.
Then we what?
We've bought the lie of American Christianity. Okay. Everyone makes it. All you have to do is believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. You okay. Just have to believe.
Okay, so what will the focus be on then if everybody just has to believe? Where will the focus be? What would that look like, what she just described? Just call it out. Yourself, your sincerity. What? You got short ones? If you got a long one, you got to raise your hand. Your own understanding. All right. So, all right. Faith would be focused on yourself. yourself, your logic, experiences. Okay, what was that other thing we said?
Sincerity.
Yes, totally. We're going to be arguing about sincerity. How can you call her or him out of line? They're the most sincere person that I've ever met. They're the most serious about their Christianity. Okay? The focus is going to be on the, quote, genuineness of their sincerity. Okay? Now what do you got? You got any hands? Hands? All right. Jonathan, Hannah, Ellie. Okay.
Well, we lose the otherness that comes from submitting to God's authority rather than
Okay. What happens when we focus on faith? Lose otherness. Go to the other side of the world. Lose otherness from submitting to God's authority. Whoever's got it over there, go.
It's like making us God instead of God and God, where we define what is right and right. What is just what the standard is, because that's missing the whole point right. When it's from God.
Right. Paul Tripp just talked about that with the kids. As we talked about, when we shrink the world to the size of our world, then what happens is we have kingdoms, minuscule kingdoms with a population of one. We are kings of minuscule kingdoms that have a population of one, making us God as we determine the standard, as we determine what matters. That's been the biggest problem here. The problem is, remember, you should never follow me, Pastor John, anybody else, just because we say we're not looking to change you over your mind. We're looking to change you through the mind. The point is, how much are you willing to engage? Are you willing to engage? You say, I don't want to fight. You're fighting. You're fighting with your silence. There's no common vision if we aren't able to follow what we think is valuable back to what we believe about God. If we're not able to follow what we think is valuable, why do you major on this? You should major on this. Sometimes we have to articulate. It's so much easier to say, I don't agree with you, than it is to say, what is a clear path forward that comes from God being in authority, making us God? Was it Ellie? You got to go.
Watering down the gospel, because it doesn't ties with the word itself, with the Bible, and like watering down the truth, and then so it's like it's not the solid things that we can hang on forever, because you just believe in faith without the truth.
What God, yes, said anymore. We worked on that with the youth group, as we said, before you even read this book, we said, look at the preface. Look where Paul Tripp is looking to go. Don't rate this book based on what you think. Rate this book based on what were his goals, how did he get to those goals, and what was he telling you not to focus on. And it doesn't mean he's right. But if you can't follow his goals, then he didn't accomplish his purpose for the book. If you may disagree with him, but then you need to carefully think, where did he get off, either on the end goal or on how he got to that goal? Here, the gospel gets watered down because it's not what God said anymore. I don't care that it's something amazing for you. You're going to praise God. You get tears. You're going to sing about this. You're going to tell everybody. If it's not the gospel, then it's not, remember in 1 Peter? That it says, I'm gonna read that. If you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. The word of the Lord endures forever. You pass away, I pass away. This is the word that was preached to you. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Anything else? A couple more? Wherever it is, go.
I was thinking about we can't live by our own wisdom and logic. We're fallen sinners. Truth and God's power come from outside of us. And so if we're living just like any other worldly organization or group according to our own purposes and for our own reasons, even though they look like Christian, using Christian words but aren't truly based on the gospel, we won't have that power, and as others have said, the transcendence. And our beliefs determine our actions. I have a lot of thoughts are kind of scattered, but if the mission and the gospel become muddy and confused, then who is converted and who is growing? And is God really working? It's easy for like a Christian organization or church to not have Christ as the center, but rather other good things. Ooh. Like my neighbor was talking a lot about this child trafficking or other social issues or just focusing on outreach. Mm-hmm. And if that's the focus, things kind of get skewed and you lose the center, Christ. Or even if you're just focused on intellectual things and not truly living it out, there's just so much that he's missing.
So many alternative currencies for growth. Any others? Here we go. Oh, Jody, and then Nicole.
If we focus on faith apart from the faith,
yeah,
I think we might start out in unity and end up very divided and not know how to reunify because we didn't have a common foundation to begin with. And like this can go so many places, but I was thinking that might end up with each man to his own tent because he doesn't know how to find unity through the true gospel.
And
because that's not where he started. It just undermines the gospel in so many ways.
Standard to get to unity. Do you hear that? That there it is, right there. We all start unified, okay? Remember I told you when I was, it was out of the evangelical world falling apart that led me to Bob Jones, and I bumped into fundamentalism, which I didn't fully understand. And I felt like I couldn't breathe in parts of it, and I had to wrestle with how much was my will that needed to yield, how much were things that I hadn't experienced. But remember, I went to Columbia Bible College afterwards, which had been a solid school, and I cried with joy when I sat in chapel, and I felt finally there was a freedom there to be able to feel the Spirit, to be true to yourself and the others. You saw people sitting around the grass playing guitars and singing worship songs and praying, and I thought, here it is. And I lasted for 1 year because it was so open-minded that there was no common truth that was tying them all together. They said, we're an educational institution. We're not here to solve those problems. The churches do that. I said, well, then why? They were wrestling with women in ministry back then. I said, why am I sitting there next to girls that are going to be ordained as pastors? And they said, well, we don't agree with that, but it's not our business. The churches send these people. They determine that. So there's you say, let's all be unified, but you end up divided. And then there's no way to get unified again because you can't even agree on the standards. Is there anybody else? And then what, Nicole, I'm sorry.
I think the mission becomes more than confused. It becomes divided. Isn't that exactly what Rick Warren is saying? We had a mission statement, not a confession statement. And now because we've added this confession statement, we've divided our mission statement. Mm-hmm. No, your mission statement was divided before that. It's just that somebody tried to make a correction. Here is where our mission was always meant to go. You need to fall back into line. And that's the problem here. And it's the problem in not just Christianity. But if you don't have a, this is our not just mission statement, this is our what we believe as a company, what we believe as a foundation. Black Lives Matter did more for the LGBTQ community than they did for their own people.
Right.
Why? Because that squeaky wheel was loudest at the moment, at the time that we needed to do something.
No, by the adjective. You've heard this before? The church becomes known by the adjective rather than the noun. Than the noun. Okay? Because what you can't even agree on the mission. Hence, 20, 30 years ago, people started to say, you needed to find, we're all going to heaven if we believe the four basic rules of the things of the gospel. Okay? Yeah, we all agree on the gospel, but we disagree on the other things. And so everybody needs to find the church that is the best fit for them. Okay, well then you became focused on the best fit rather than on the same things that we said tied us all together. You became focused on the adjective, okay? I believe the gospel, but yes, and immediately we described the kind of gospel. And you go, well, we have to have those differentiating things. Yes, but there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 4. And 5, as we talk about that. Was there anybody else? And then we'll go. Okay. We will end up focusing on sincerity and genuineness, not a standard, not accountability. Goals will come from another final authority. It'll come from some personality, some issue. Right now, Reconstructionism is fascinating. Doug Wilson, Moscow, Idaho, is making this massive appeal. It showed up in the Lancaster paper this week under Christ is Lord. There's a big billboard that's up in Lititz, okay? And I saw it coming with these pastors' fellowships I'm on. They're going, where are all these names coming? It's not just Doug Wilson. It's guys named like Rush Dooney and piles of people. It's like if Calvinism was a new debate for you, this one is something else that has been drudged up. It's often tied to postmillennialists. It's tied to this whole idea, postmillennial mean that the church was going to do the job to bring back the reign of Christ in the world. And therefore, when they focus on things, they're focusing big time on taking back towns. If you go study it a little bit, you'll see how that's played out in Moscow, Idaho. Doug Wilson is a brilliant man. He has many good things to deal with, which makes it just another mess. Another mess. As all of a sudden you realize, as we didn't like Jerry Falwell and the moral majority, we got tired of that kind of stuff. That was when I was a teenager, all right, and those older than me were part of that. And now we feel like we're losing America. And all of a sudden, we're looking for a theology that will help us to take America back and do it in a friendly but intentional way. So we show up now at the gay pride parades in Lititz with signs and intentionally taking them on. You go, well, what's wrong with that? It's what we're talking about. We're losing the foundation under how we handle these differences. We're losing the foundation. And all of a sudden we have this political, his kingdom is going to take place now. If you've read up on this stuff, you realize it's much more complicated than that. But here's what we're talking about. Peter's about to die. There's false teachers coming in. They're taking people's minds in different directions, and he's reminding them about what? These things. The things that were passed on. The things that were essential, that were central there to the gospel, that were not to be debated. They were to be lived. It's very important to figure out what that core is. Whatever relevance we need, whatever positive attitude we should have, however we should deal with the culture, there are some absolutes. Perhaps you weren't given the faith when you first came to Christ. Maybe it was a sloppy center. But the danger of not living by faith in the faith because something else is more attractive, that's what we've been talking about here. People will fail to act on what they already know. Hence the reminders here in 2 Peter 1 of where grace comes from. It comes from God, who provides everything needed for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So that's why we see the grace coming to us along with our mission in verses 3 to 11 of 2 Peter 1. And there's warnings if you don't go this way. Chapter 2 speaks of the reality of, you know, remember 2:1? Denying the master who bought them. In chapter 2, verse 20 to 22, it talks about those who are entangled and overcome. And Peter sees this coming and he goes, this is not just agree to disagree. We are losing the foundation of the gospel. So Green says, given the transcendent importance of God's act of benefaction, remember the rich benefactor giving and giving and giving, the grace that Pastor John preached through in Ephesians 1, he gives and he gives and gives. Given the transcendent importance of God's act of benefaction and human destiny, all right, his giving us to be reconciled to him and the mission, Peter intends to remind the readers of these things that he has just outlined. The things we spent all year working on in here. Because these things are sufficient to give hope to fight the lack of character that shows when we live for now instead of the eternal, for ourself and our desires instead of for godly morality, and become susceptible to other attractive voices. So Green says, for Peter, memory is the handmaid of morality. Memory is the handmaid of morality. I will remind you of these things. The focus is already on the gospel that's given to them. The gospel is sufficient. Focus there. The gospel has been lived, so live it now. So he says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. You have lived this gospel. He's not trying to beat them up. He's trying to encourage them. Calvin said it this way. I'll paraphrase Calvin's thoughts. He said, Peter's not seeking to call them wrong, but he's desirous of warning them. So Calvin said, we must make sure that we work hard to keep the door open so people heed the warnings. The people here heed the warnings. I think we need to realize how serious this is. I know we all wrestle with how should we use the time? Are you going too long with this? What will help us to pray more in here? What will help us to give the gospel more? How do we build the essentials? And it doesn't seem to be an easy solution, but it does seem to saying, people, this is the gospel you professed. Go back and see how you lived it in the beginning. Were you living in line with that gospel, and what does it take to live it now? So Peter encourages them, you've already done your work to hammer out the implications of the gospel, and you lived inside it. It has been established. Don't move. You have what you need. I was so encouraged. I think it was, last week was the youth trip, so it must have been the week before that I was listening to the briefing and listening to Moeller. And he was talking about transgender politics or, you know, the questions he gets on Friday. It was interesting to hear him say, you know what, I'm not going to answer this. You need to take these questions back to your local churches. And we need to handle this by Christians together wrestling these things out under the Word of God inside of our local churches. It's tough. Once you get the core, you think, how does this live in this specific situation? It has to be worked through. So we look at these people here and we say, well, what did they have to stand against? He said, I'm going to remind you of this. So, but you've been established in the truth, and he said he doesn't want them to sway from that, like we're going to see in chapter 2. What did they have to stand against? Doctrinal error, but what else? They had persecution. Doctrinal error and persecution. We have just had doctrinal error to this point. But now as Christianity is thrown to the side as not merely unnecessary, but you get this, watch out for the crazies who identify with Christianity. You know, I think you feel this. I don't know. Where do you feel that maybe the gospel is now not as accepted anymore? Where do you feel it? Do you feel it with your relatives? Do you feel it at work? Where somewhere you feel like, I think we've gone more and more undercover with our gospel identity. We've bought into the, I can't talk about politics and religion somewhere else. Now, there's wrong ways to do that. But we feel uncomfortable because it's not looked on in a positive light. But I think the problem's not going to start with so much the persecution outside. It's the scorn inside the church of other Christians that whittle us down. That COVID and online church. Again, I've told you, I've heard numerous pastors say, have we done a disservice by continuing online church? So people stay at the cabin for an extra weekend, they stay home with a headache extra and watch it online. I just heard a new survey today that's saying people are now coming back to the churches a little, but what are they coming back to? They've been talking for 20 or 30 years about what sports on Sunday has done to youth. This is not a very sports-alive church with this, but you'll quickly find if you want your kid to be in Little League, the Little League is left for the losers. The kids that want to go anywhere are to be on traveling teams, all right? And 10-year-olds are traveling. We bumped into it in softball. 10-year-olds are traveling to New Jersey every weekend, staying in hotels, all right, for these essential games that you paid $500 to be part of the team. When you watch the Little League World Series, you have to ask, are these the teams that your kid was on? Or are these travel teams that have been compiled together? Now, if you're not involved in sports, you got to think carefully about this. You say, well, that's irrelevant, that's stupid, and I'm not going to be a part of that. But in the sports thing, you have to think, well, should I ever be able to be in professional sports? What would that look like? But as you wrestle through that, if the kingdom norms are not rooted in you and your family, sports and other things that whittle prayer meeting down will and have taken over on Sunday as well. And all of that becomes life outside of what God wants to do with a group of believers together. If you're not sports, you figure out what it is. We bumped into it with acting and other things like that. We have to wrestle with what are the main things that God wants to build with a group of believers together. People argue fiercely for not dying on foolish hills. Right on the top shelf over there is, I don't even know what it says. You could probably read it and throw it back at me. It says, Finding the Right Hills to Die On. There's a good book over there on that. But we have to wrestle with those, the core. We must have doctrinal purity. It comes from learning more about the kingdom of heaven and treasuring the kingdom of heaven. And this will come as we know and treasure the King of heaven. So it's time for us to stop. But as we start next week, I want us to articulate. You go home and think about it this week. What are the absolutes or the foundation of faith? The things you would fight to protect, because without them, it would not be an authentic gospel. Can you answer that question next week? And then the question is, what would cause these essentials to slip? Essentials? We talked about them in the membership class. Those essentials, that's our very basic doctrinal statement. That's just the first three points in the very basic doctrinal statement. What would cause them to slip? So as we think about that next week, remember, Peter's encouraging them. And I've been encouraged here with this body of believers. When I push back on you, it's because I don't think we realize how much of a battle we're in for. It's not just agreeing with each other here. This is something that's going to spill. We'll feel it with our relatives. We'll feel it with other Christians that we bump into. And we are called in this country and around the world to have a unified gospel, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is an ongoing battle. It happens through church history, so it's not just us that are messing this thing up. And it's right here in 2 Peter. So Peter was encouraging them. I've been encouraged by what God's doing in here. May that continue. Would you sing a verse?